Romans 8. It's almost not based on Romans 8 because we're covering our thematic series. But if you want to turn there, that would be good. We're going to begin with this. The topic of this sermon is called Real-Time Resurrection. Resurrection in the Now. Real-Time Resurrection. See, Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. The son of the widow of Zarephath, he died, and Elijah raised him back to life. Elisha, his assistant and follow-oner, raised the dead son of the Shunammite woman from death. Jesus himself raised a dead man in his coffin that he was being carried out to his own funeral, and Jesus tapped on the coffin and commanded the man to get up, and he got up and he began to talk. He also raised Jairus' daughter. He raised his close friend Lazarus, who'd been in the tomb for 4 days and was beginning to decompose. Resurrection happened before Jesus. So what is it then about the resurrection of Jesus that is so powerful, so life-transforming, so different? Why is his resurrection so pivotal, so earth-shattering, that the whole of the world's dating system was divided into before Christ and after Christ, AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord? See, the resurrection of Jesus is hugely different from any other resurrection. He was raised to live forever and never die again. All the others would have faced death a second time. And God raised others through human agency, but directly raised Jesus from the dead. God the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. We read in Romans 8, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus. Galatians 1:1, God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And then remarkably, we read that God the Son raised himself from the dead. John 10:17 says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. No one else was able, once dead, to raise themselves back to life again. Nobody can. It's impossible. No one but Jesus. The other thing about Jesus' resurrection is that all of the founders of faiths are dead. Confucius still lies in the grave. Muhammad's dead. Lenin, the figurehead of communism, is pickled in a glass case of embalming fluid. He's not even able to blow bubbles out of it. Buddha's belly has wasted away. I do wish mine would. And his body is fast becoming dust to dust. The huge difference between authentic Christianity and all other faiths is that we serve a risen Saviour, not a dead one. One who is ever present, very much alive, and always will be. And that makes all the difference. Because that doesn't become religion, it becomes relationship. We're not part of the dead poet society. We worship a living leader. And the other thing about Jesus' resurrection making it different is that his resurrection backed up all the things he said about himself. Jesus spoke many times about the way he would die and after 3 days he would rise again. And so often the people around him didn't really get it. If he'd been lying or exaggerating, if he was a madman or just a good man, if he was simply a man and not God, then God the Father would not have raised him from the dead. And Jesus himself would never have been able to raise himself from the dead. You see, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead spoke volumes to the world. Because it meant God backed up everything Jesus had said about himself, including the fact that he himself was God. If Jesus was a fake or an imposter or a lunatic, why would God raise him? We read in Acts 17:31, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." And historically, there's more proof, and archaeologically, that Jesus rose from the dead than many other of history's claims. Frank Morrison, some years ago, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And his purpose was to disprove the resurrection. Yet the evidence was so overwhelming, he ended up proving it as an historical fact. Then there's Josephus, Jewish historian. I call Joe Woodward that every time we test the mics. He recorded events in the first century AD. He was a Jew, son of Matthias, and also a priest. And he spent his life contending for Judaism, and he fought against the Romans in AD 66 to 70. He, above anyone, would have had a Jewish bias, you would imagine, which was generally a disbelief in the claims of Christ. Yet this is what he wrote. "Now there was a man about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men who received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of the Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day." It's amazing. The reason why I talk about that is because I want to talk the impact of the resurrection in the now. Right now, right here. G.K. Chesterton was approached by a journalist, and the man said, "I understand that you recently became a Christian. May I ask you a question?" He said, "Certainly. If the risen Christ suddenly appeared at this very moment and stood behind you, what would you do?" Chesterton looked at the journo squarely in the eye and said, "He is." This is not a pie in the sky or wishful thinking. This truth is the most real fact about your life and my life. In fact, it's your life. It is your life. The one who stands right with you now, by you, behind you, above you, below you, and in you, is the very same Christ of history who walked those roads of Judea and Galilee. And I think we need to grasp this in real time. You see, resurrection left in the past has less impact on the present if you leave it simply in the past. It is incredible, isn't it, to know that 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Without the historical resurrection, you and I would never be saved. But to just leave it as a past event robs it of its impact on the present. Often that's why resurrection doesn't mean all it should to you. Sometimes it feels remote. A kind of isolated incident in the past, something that we just tend to major on at Easter. But the glory of the past resurrection is to be brought into the now, for it to have any real impact and relevance upon you and me. And the other thing is that resurrection, if it's firmly left or escalated into the future, can minimize your expectation of Christ in the now. If you remember, Job lost everything. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his children. And his own flesh became infected and necrotic. It was dying before his eyes. He became heavily emotionally disturbed. Yet for him, the hope of resurrection in the future was the very thing that kept him going, quite rightly. He'd almost concluded that this was the end of his life. But this life was never where he put his hope. And what got him through his appalling circumstances was the hope of future resurrection. He says this, Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That is the basis of all our future hope. But what I'm saying is that there can be a tendency to so focus upon future resurrection that without realizing it and unwittingly, we can limit the power of the risen one in the present. Because everything is pushed to that day. Someone said this, limiting the resurrection either to the past or to the future can make the present risenness of Jesus less relevant, can safeguard us from interference from God with the ordinary rounds and daily routine of our lives, and can stifle communion now with Jesus as a living person. In other words, you and I need to bring the power of the risen Christ into the everyday humdrum of today. Resurrection needs to be experienced as present risenness. That's what I'm talking about. And our final point is this. You and I then need to learn increasingly to embrace the ever-present risen Christ. When there are times of Christ's appearances in the Bible and people fall down as though dead, it excites me. I like it. I think it's great. I think we should adore the shock and awe of the appearances of Christ in the Bible. Colossians 2 verse 9 says this of him, "For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead, the deity, lives in bodily form." Now, if you just think about that for a second, Almighty God now lives in a human body. God is one of us. He is human. When on earth, there were certain privileges given to a select few that Jesus gave of himself in his glory. It's like he allowed them to see through his covering of flesh into in his divinity. Or that his divinity was just so huge and so squashed in that he had to let it out just for a bit for all to see. He couldn't hide it any longer, and I prefer that interpretation, which is mine. And that was the transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verse 2, we read, "There Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." But we go even further in Revelation. John saw the unveiled, risen Christ in the raw, in all his glory as he now is. He heard a loud voice behind him, so he turned round, and this is what he saw. Revelation 1:14. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I don't know if you've ever seen a film called Sunshine, and they go and they have to, they're in this space thing, and they have to build a massive shield because they're literally going to fly into the sun on a dark spot and reignite it with a nuclear bomb the size of Kansas. So, of course, it's all real. And there's this huge shield, and the effects, they have to turn the shield round to do a repair. And then they had to turn it back as the sun came. And the effects of the sun upon the people that were left and upon the shield when it lost its protection was absolutely phenomenal. And here it says, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That was the effect that the Christ had upon John. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now here's someone that knew Christ, trusted Christ, was saved by Christ, yet he hadn't seen him as he really is now in his glorified state. And the realization of Christ's blazing godness in a human body terrified him to death. I don't think we're afraid of God enough, to be perfectly honest, but there you go. But listen to this bit. Then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." In other words, you're seeing me, John, as I really am. But I'm on your side. You have the whole of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working for you, not against you. That was the effect of Jesus coming to John in his present risenness. He showed him the total glory of what it is to have all the resources of the universe at his disposal. Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I don't think we really understand that. We don't really understand just how much power the Lord can give us to live our daily lives, to be a witness for him, to shine for him. We limit God so much. If you bring the risen Christ into the present, the possibilities are actually endless. We've got such a little tiny view of the massive risen Christ. You see, even now this man who is God Almighty comes among you. He comes alongside you. I wonder if you make the most of him. He hears you. He comforts you. He sticks closer than a brother. He does mind-blowing things. He loves you as you are and not as you should be. You really can be yourself, warts and all, in him. There's no point in hiding anything from him. Just reveal everything. Move the mask. Be honest with God. He offers you security in the future, but also in the now. So be secure in him. Listen to his voice. No one can snatch you from my hand. Don't wait for future security and glory when you're already secure now. The glorified spirits in heaven, the hymn writer says, more happy, but no more secure than you right now. So why be insecure? You see, the risen Christ right here, right now, is just so personal. He comes up close. He always longs to come up close. He comes up close. He tells you everything. You know what annoys me? I said this in our home group. Those movies where the woman asks the man, "Is it all going to be okay? Will everything be all right?" And the man always says, "Yes, yes, I promise you." And then he goes off and dies. Of course it's not going to be all right. Not if you hear it from someone like that. But when Christ whispers in your ears and says, "I know what you're going through. This is really hard. And it will be all right." Listen. Because he tells you the truth. See him with your faith eyes. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Why are you so troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? There's no need." Someone said this, "A present awareness of the resurrected Christ in real time banishes meaninglessness." Meaninglessness being the dreaded sense that all of our life experiences are disconnected and useless. Well, that's never true of you as a Christian. It helps us to see our lives as all of one piece and reveals a design never perceived before. That's what it is to live in present risenness. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." The dynamic power of the gospel now flows from the resurrection. This was the very heartbeat of the apostles, wasn't it? Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And he wanted that ongoingly. He wanted it then, he wanted it now, he wanted it tomorrow, and he wanted it the next day. That's what he wanted. He wasn't just living for the future. He was bringing the power of the resurrection into the now. And we have to do that in order to survive as Christians, in order to be Christians that actually make a difference. About preaching and living the gospel, Paul said, "To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Now, that doesn't mean to say you'll ever feel tired or anything, but it's something that enables you to know and believe that when you step out for God, you can do it. And where is all this energy, all his energy coming from? Not Paul's, all his energy. It's coming from the risen Christ. It's coming from the power of his resurrection, which is coursing through Paul's veins and courses through yours, whether you know it or not. But can you not know it and then you'd be able to do it? It's about belief in a way. You know how hard it is to live this life as it is anyway. You know how hard it is to worship Christ and lay down your bodies as a living sacrifice 24/7, which is your reasonable worship. You know how incredibly hard it is to love one another deeply from the heart when people have said nasty things about you, thought nasty things about you, done nasty things to you. You know how hard it is, as we've been talking, and is the reason for this whole series, to be able to bask into the unconditional warts and all love for Christ for love of Christ for you. But it makes it almost impossible without knowing and tapping into the power of his resurrection now to ever appreciate that, which is on hand for you. We think too little of ourselves as Christians, our status as Christians. We think too little of our risen Christ. There's a mission coming. And I expect most of us are probably thinking, it's a lot of effort. It's really hard, I'm just too tired, I've got other stuff going on. Not believing that if we do, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice hurts. If we do push ourselves, God will do marvellous things. Raise your gaze to the real-time risen Christ. Why on earth do we bother with all this? Why do we read the written word? Why do we hear the written word preached? To meet the living word, the risen Christ, and to meet him now, not later. What or who transforms and empowers and enables and open your eyes? It's the hidden power of the gospel, the living presence of the risen Christ. Who walks around now touching, healing, speaking, forgiving, counseling, understanding, accepting? The risen Christ through the power of the Spirit right now. I wonder if you can see him with your faith eyes. Or are you just dull? Or are you just tired? Or do you kind of wish he didn't come? It's a shame. We miss out. It's only half an hour. We could maximize that. Do we maximize that? Jesus says in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Why? In verse 25, "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come," present tense, "when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's talking not about physical resurrection at that point, but about a spiritual resurrection that happens when you first hear the gospel and believe, and continues in real time. Have you ever wondered what really distinguishes why Christianity is not the same religion as any other religion? What actually distinguishes the teaching of Christ from the Quran, the teaching of Buddha, the wisdom of Confucius. There's only one reason, really, why. Well, I suppose there's a number of reasons. The root reason is the risen Christ makes the difference. He arrests the hearer in the present, he changes him in the present, and he goes on changing him in the present. That's the difference. And it makes all the difference. Walking in the conscious, I mean conscious, making yourselves every day be conscious of the realization of real-time risen Christ and his power changes your whole outlook on your life. And it changes your whole outlook on the lives of others and what actually really is possible. And Jesus says all things are possible. Not from man, but from God. It also means, in real time, the risen Christ longs to be invited into every nook and cranny, even the dark bits, of what you think is your boring old life. You see, you can't bore God to death. You might be a boring person, and none of you are, because I know you, but you might be, but God is always interested in you. There's no such thing as a boring person with God. He longs, if you're his, to be invited into all of your life. If he monitors the sparrows 24/7, how much more valuable, says Jesus, are you than they? All really you and I need to do is to believe God and then make strides for God and push him to the max, because with God there is no max. God loves to be pressured. We hate to be pressured, don't we? He loves to be put under pressure. He loves the believing heart that will not settle for anything less than a demonstration of God's power in your life and in the life of others. He loves someone like that. It really makes him happy. One character in the Bible cried out, "Lord, I believe. Please help me overcome my unbelief." And what happened? His boy was delivered from demons and he got his son back. What I'm saying is, there's more to you than you now think. Get the real you in Christ. Be the real you in real-time resurrection. You see, living in real-time resurrection is not just a nice idea. It's not an option. It's essential if you're to be a Christian this morning. We read in Romans 8, and Paul was talking about living for Christ now, not future resurrection, and he said this, "And if the spirit of him," verse 11, "who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Now, in a sense, this always brings us back to what we've been talking about right from the word go in this series. We've come full circle. Who is it that enables you to know that you are a son or daughter of the King? Who cries out from the pages of the Gospel time and time again that he's called you by name, that you are his, that you are his treasured possession, that you are the pupil of his eye? Who loves you to bits with all your issues and sins? It's your adoring Abba. Through the spirit of resurrection and the spirit of the risen Christ. Galatians 4 says this, "Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." Romans 8:15, which we read, says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That's what you have to believe. And when you believe it, you live it. And you realize it by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, real-time resurrection power. So, you and I, we've come full circle, and we need to remember that our Lord is ever-present, that he longs to be invited into every nook and cranny of our lives. and that he wants you and I to know that he loves us, as we've been going on in the last few weeks. And he's done that by his Holy Spirit. What I would say is access the risen Christ in real time. Don't just wait for everything great to happen or anything to happen whatsoever at the end of time. That's not the point. The point is that we live in the resurrection every single day, and its culmination is in the future. Amen.